All right, well, let me introduce myself. My name is Becky Fant. My husband is the youth pastor here at this church. His name is Joe, otherwise known to the kids around here as Pastor Joe. And we have been here for about a year and a half, and we have been married. This is our third year of marriage, and 5 months ago, we had a little baby. Her name is Karis, and I'm trying to think of anything else very interesting about myself. Anyway, if you had all day, I could just fill your minds with all sorts of interesting things about me, but that's not what we're here about. So anyway, and you are in the workshop Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Obviously, half of you know that because it's up here on the screen and there on your handout. Everybody get a handout? Anybody need one? Everybody good? Okay, good. Well, I want you to, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, that's no problem, but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31. Very familiar passage. What comes to your mind when I say, go and turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31? Somebody tell me what's the first thing that comes to your mind. Tell me, Peyton. Oh, okay, the verse specifically. Well, I wonder why. I think she knew where I was going. Okay, what else? What else comes to your mind, girls, when I say Proverbs 31? Anybody? Does a specific woman come to mind? The virtuous woman. Good. We hear her called even the Proverbs 31 woman. Very good. We're going to talk about the virtuous woman. Does anybody know the background of this chapter in the Bible? Does anybody know who is writing it and who it's written to? You can kind of look at the beginning and see if you can figure it out. Does anybody know offhand, though? Anybody have ideas or want to give a guess? Do you know? Okay, well, this is written from a mother's perspective to her son. His name is Lemuel, and she is telling her son what to look for in a godly woman. So that's a little background about this chapter. And we are going to look only at one verse, obviously. Proverbs 31:30 is our verse today. It's a very simple verse, but we're going to kind of pick it away bit by bit and get to know a little bit more about this passage of Scripture. So Proverbs 31:30, you follow along as I read. It says, and you probably even know this, maybe have it by heart, but it says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's pray and we will get to see what this passage has for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the day. I thank you for the things that we've already been able to learn from your word and the different things that have been brought before us from Scripture and how it can change our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us during this short time to just really dig into your word and see what you have for us and how we can change because of it. Lord, I pray that each girl in here would take this verse and from it examine their own lives and their own hearts to see if they need to become more like you in this area. In your name I pray, amen. All right, well, mirror, mirror on the wall. Everybody likes a good fairy tale, right? Do you have your favorite little fairy tale, whether it's Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty? Of course, which one do you think I'm referring to in this title? Snow White. Everybody knows the story of Snow White. And of course, we know that there was a wicked, evil queen who possessed some kind of magical mirror into which she would look and ask the question, mirror, mirror on the wall, what would she say? Who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror always replied, you, my queen, are the fairest of them all, until one day Snow White came along, and suddenly she was not the fairest of them all. They had found someone fairer in the land. Well, we know that to be a fairy tale, right? We call it a fairy tale. And we know it to be sometimes even kind of a children's story, even though we still like to read books like that and get into fairy tales. But perhaps there are days when you're looking in the mirror and you believe a lie about beauty. We have to consider, are we believing a lie about beauty? There are days maybe when you look in the mirror and you look in the mirror and it says, yes, you are the fairest in the land today. You're looking really good. Your hair's just perfect. Your makeup's just... you did a really good job on your makeup today. Even maybe some don't wear makeup. But anyway, when you do wear makeup, maybe you did good on your makeup today. Your outfit's really cute. You are the fairest in the land. And then maybe there are days when you look into the mirror like I do, and it tells you, mm-mm, you are not the fairest in the land today. You got some work to do, okay? Well, the problem and the question is not what does the mirror say, but to which mirror are we looking into? So we're going to look at two different kinds of mirrors today. And because we're going to look at two different kinds of mirrors, we're going to look at two different kinds of beauty when we look into these mirrors. So first of all, you've got your outline there. We're going to look into the mirror of the world. The mirror of the world. And when we look at the mirror of the world, we are going to see a beauty that is distorted. There's your first two blanks there. The mirror of the world gives us a distorted view of beauty. And we get that from the first part of our verse. In the first part of our verse, we see the first word that it says, favor That word favor, first of all, we're going to look, of course, right there in your outline. Favor, what is favor? Well, Webster, the dictionary, defines favor as elegance, grace, acceptance, or charm. Okay, kind of gives it a lot of different ideas. But the best English word that matches our biblical word here, favor, would be the word charm. So for our causes today, we're going to substitute out the word favor for charm. So when I refer to charm, I'm talking about that biblical word favor. The closest English word there is charm. So what is charm? We're going to look first of all at the definition of charm. Well, charm, it's kind of a long definition here. You can kind of summarize it in your own words if you like, but here's the long definition, is the power or quality of giving delight or arousing admiration. It's being alluring, charm. Charm is a noun because what do nouns do? They describe something, okay? Have you ever heard someone say that person is charming or that's just a charming kind of person? But more than being noun, it's also an action verb because it shows the action of someone, okay? When we are charming, it's because we are doing something. Charm is really, girls, the opposite of being real. It's that first date when a guy and a girl sit down and they are on their very best behavior. Why do you think they're on their very best behavior? Because they want to impress the other person, right? And it's not at all what they're like at home when they're letting their hair down at all. They're actually kind of being fake. They're not being real. It's not being real. It's the opposite of being real. That's why charm is not real, because it's trying to make an impression on someone by our actions or flattering someone with our words. And they might not even be genuine. It's kind of the opposite of being real. I read an article the other day, and here was the title of it. It was called How to Charm a Guy. And they gave several little tips about how you could charm a guy, but I'll just give you a couple here. I think you might find these comical. First of all, it says, in order to charm a guy, you have to like yourself. You've got to show this person how awesome you are, but first you need to know how awesome you are yourself. Build up your self-confidence. Get to a place where you're comfortable in your own skin. Guys like confident, interesting girls who have their own lives. That sounds real biblical, doesn't it? Not quite. Number two, step two, get his attention. He can't fancy you if he doesn't know you exist. If you haven't caught his eye, then make sure you do. Say hi, say goodbye, wave, introduce yourself somehow, and make conversation. Take an interest in who he is, what he likes, and where he's coming from, even if you don't really care. Is that being real? No, you're representing something or a way that you're actually not. You're being deceitful, and that's why, number two, we're going to look at the deceit of charm. We've seen the definition of what charm is. But we're going to see that charm, like the verse says very plainly, is deceitful. Have you ever met someone and your first impression of that person was like, wow, this person has got their act together, they're really cool, I'm going to just really gel really well with this person. And time goes by, and the more you get to know that person, it was pretty background music. The more you get to know that person, the more you realize they're not at all who you thought them to be. Have you ever kind of met someone like that? Why do you think that is? Because they weren't really being the real them in front of you the first time. They were being deceitful. They weren't being genuine or real. Do you know what the world says? The world says, don't be real until you've got what you want. Show them what they want until you have what you want. Then you can show them the real you. And that's not at all what the Bible tells us to be. Charm is deceitful. So first of all, we have charm or favor. Charm is deceitful. Then our second word, obviously, is what word? Charm, the Bible says favor is deceitful. And what's the next word? Beauty. We're going to look at beauty. Again, we have a definition here of beauty. Beauty is having a physical appearance that is attractive or pleasing. You have that in your, you already have that one written out, beauty. Well, first of all, we're going to look at the fad of beauty. The problem with the world's view of beauty and the fad of beauty is that it's really full of lies. Did you know that? When the world talks about beauty, it's full of lies. There's the lies about beauty is our first point. Girls, our culture has a false standard of beauty. Do you know what our culture and the world's view of beauty is? It's perfection. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever something is portrayed as beautiful, it has to be perfect. Okay? Now, we live in an imperfect world, so I don't know our imperfect world. I don't know how that is possible because it's a lie. You know what else the world tells us? We are led to believe that if we have beauty, that we'll be happy. that if we have beauty, that we will be successful. That if we have beauty, we'll get all the guys after us. But you know what, girls? Beauty doesn't satisfy. Did you know that? There are some of the most beautiful people in the world, and they are completely empty. Because beauty is not our ticket to satisfaction and our ticket to bliss. It doesn't satisfy. I want you to think for a minute. Where did these lies come from? When we say that the world tells us that beauty is this, or beauty is this, they tell us lies about beauty. Give me some avenues. How do we get told that? Do you have any ideas? You guys give me some ideas. Where do we hear that a lot? Can you get real specific? Anybody? Yes. Magazines, absolutely. Yeah. I get really discouraged looking at some magazines, don't you? You're like, boy, I don't look like that or like that or like that. Nope, don't look like that at all. And the world's telling us this is what we portray as beautiful. What else? She's on the right track. Anybody else have other ideas? Yes. Commercials. Yes. TV in general, huh? It just tells us over and over what beautiful is. It's like you have to be a size negative 50 in order to be beautiful, right? Have you seen that on TV? Where else? Give us me some more ideas. Absolutely, on the computer. Even sometimes on Facebook, things happen like that. What about at the mall? Have you ever gone shopping at the mall and just gotten really discouraged? You know, you left the house thinking, you know, I'm okay today. And then you go to the mall and you're like, I don't look like any of that, and I can't wear any of that. You know, we get a little discouraged, don't we? Because we look at how the world portrays beauty, and it's a lie. I'm actually going to show you a little video clip here, and it has sound, but you don't really, the important part is not the sound, so don't worry about that. I want you just to see, this is a secular source. It's a commercial you might have already seen. I want to show it to you, and I want you to see what the world even understands about beauty. Okay, so watch this. It has sound, but it's not important really to hear the sound. Look what it says here at the end. Okay, what happened in that video? Someone tell me. What did the girl look like when she first walked in? Normal. Yeah, very normal, right? The moral of the story is we could all be up on billboards, right? Okay, so she walked in. She looked very normal. And then what happened? What did they do? They put coats of makeup on her, and but that wasn't enough. Then they took pictures, and then what did they do with those pictures? Yeah, they like gave her more inches to her neck. They made her face look slimmer. Okay, so the truth is, what they did was they took a true person, okay, who really was beautiful, and they took her and said, "That's not good enough. We have to make it what perfect." All right. And did you see what they said? This is not something put about by a Christian. That's actually a Dove commercial. At the end, it says, "No wonder we have a distorted view of beauty." Isn't it interesting that the world even admits that what they say is beautiful is really not true? Because the world tells us in order to be beautiful, you have to be perfect. Well, girls, we're not going to attain perfection until heaven, all right? And that's not the truth at all. So we see that the world, they feed us lies about beauty. And we have to be careful. We have to guard against those things. When we are watching things on TV or reading magazines, whatever we're putting into our mind, you know what? We have to combat that with the truth of God's word, saying, you know what? This is not true beauty. This is not what God says is beautiful. So I'm getting ahead of myself. That's my next point. How do we guard against these lies? Well, we have to study the truth about beauty. So that's my next point, is the truth about beauty. Girls, where would we find the truth about beauty? Can anybody tell me? Where can we find truth? What is our bedrock truth? The Bible. Good. Our bedrock truth is the Bible. Did you know that the Bible has told us, God has told us that everything we need for life and godliness is found right here in this book? Did you know that even includes knowing what true beauty is? It's found right here in God's Word. So we need to not put in our minds what the world is telling us and soak our minds in what the world is saying. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. No, we have to go to God's Word and say, all right, what does God say is beautiful? We cannot be pulling in on the lies of the world. We have to fill our minds with the truth of God's Word to know what true beauty is. Well, what does God say about beauty? On your outline there, I think it has Psalm 139:14. You know what that verse says? It says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Who made you? God made you and you. I could point to every one of you. God made us. And the Bible says fearfully and wonderfully. Each of us are different. If you look around in here, we're all different, aren't we? Unless they're a pair of twins, okay? But even twins are different, aren't they? Have you ever seen a pair of twins? And they're still a lot different. You're a twin? A twin brother. Okay, yeah, you definitely are different, aren't you? Okay? God made us each fearfully and wonderfully. We're all different by God's design. Not only that, but in Genesis 1:27 says that we were made in God's image. We were made in the image of God. Girls, did you know that you bear God's image? You were made in the likeness of God. You are an image bearer of God. You know, when God made each of you, He didn't make a mistake. And do you know what happens, girls? Is sometimes when we look in the mirror and we complain about, well, I don't like, I mean, we could all list things we don't like about ourselves, right? I could do that too. We could make a whole list of things that we don't like about our physical appearance. But you know, when we do that, we're actually complaining against God. Now, I know that God makes us some ways and we add a lot to it sometimes, don't we? Okay, we can add to it and change it around. We can do all sorts of things to our physical appearance to make it different. But the point is that God made us fearfully and wonderfully. We are God's creation. And you know, when we gripe and complain about that and are discontent with who we are and how God made us, we're actually doing that against God. Because the truth is that God made us. I want to give you an illustration. How many of you have ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot, famous missionary's wife? Never heard of Elizabeth Elliot? No? All right, well, long story. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was the one who was killed by the Indians when he went over, and he was... You would probably know of Elizabeth Elliot if you heard more about her. But actually, Elizabeth Elliot was interviewing another missionary by the name of Gladys. And here's what she was talking to Gladys about. She said that Gladys was dissatisfied with her physical appearance, but she made a wonderful discovery. Here's what happened. Gladys was telling Elizabeth how when she was a child, she had two great sorrows. One, that while all of her friends had beautiful golden hair, her hair was black. Now, I don't know what she had against dark hair, huh? But that's okay. She didn't want black hair. So that was her one regret. And her other one was that while her friends were still growing, she had stopped. She was about 4'10" tall at her tallest time in life. But when she reached the country to which God had called her to be a missionary, she stood in China and she looked around at the people who God had called her to. And you know what she said? She said that every single one of them had black hair. And that every single one of them had stopped growing when she had. And you know what she said? She said, God, you knew what you were doing. But when Gladys was born, God had already put a purpose on her life, if she was willing to submit to that. And He said, she's going to be a missionary to China. And God knew what He was doing when He made her the height that she was and gave her the hair color that she did. And she wanted to be discontent with that. But when she realized God's purpose for it, it made her realize, you know what? God knows what He's doing. He doesn't make any mistakes. You have no idea in the future how God is even going to use the way He has made you physically, your physical appearance. Let's not be discontent or build into the lies of the world saying you have to be perfect in order to be beautiful. No, that's not the truth. The truth is that we are made in God's image, we are God's image bearers, and that God made us fearfully and wonderfully. That's according to Scripture. But not only will we see the fad of beauty, but we're going to look at the fade of beauty. Because you know what that verse said, girls? It says that favor or charm, it's deceitful, and beauty is vain. Now, what do you think of when I say the word vain? Anybody have any ideas? Kind of give me some words that come to your mind. Say again. Go against. Okay, what else? What else do you think of when you have vain come to your mind? Pointless. Okay, yeah. Some things that came to my mind when I was thinking of this word vain, I thought it was like conceited. Have you ever thought of vain being, oh, she's so vain. Have you ever heard people say that about a person? Like, she's constantly looking in the mirror. She's so vain. Or self-love or admiration. But did you know that that's not at all this biblical definition? That's where our minds go because that's kind of the definition of it now in English terms. But the biblical definition of this word vain is, and there's a spot for it there, is vapor, breath, or fleeting. Do you know what God's trying to tell us with that word vain? Is that outward beauty does not last. How many of you have seen that true? How many of you have seen that, okay? Did you know, girls, and this you don't really think about when you're a teenager, but did you know you won't always look like you do today? Okay, what's going to happen? When you get older, what happens? You get gray hairs, right? Okay, you might not be always as thin as you are today. Who knows? When you look at older people, sometimes, you know, they're hunched over a little bit. What else? They can't see as well. Our bodies change, don't they? Can you tell me why do our bodies change or why do they fade? Do you know the reason why our bodies, in essence, deteriorate? Why? I'm making you think today, aren't I? Anybody know the answer? It's a three-letter word. It starts with an S. I-N, because of sin. Did you know that before sin entered into the world, our bodies would have stayed? We lived in a perfect world. We did. But because sin entered in the world, it says that death also entered into the world. And from the time we're born to the time we actually die, our bodies are deteriorating. They're dying, in essence, because of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world, and guess what? We live in a sin-cursed body. And that's why our bodies each day are deteriorating. That's why outward beauty, it doesn't last. Now, I know as teenagers, I never thought about that. I never thought about putting wrinkle cream on. You ever seen people do that? You're like, oh, I just don't think about that. But guess what? Someday you will. And someday you'll wake up and find your first gray hair like I did this year. And you'll flip out. Ah, I just got my first gray hair. Oh, no. What am I going to do? Okay? Because our bodies are changing. Beauty does not last. Outward beauty, it doesn't last. It fades. It's vapor, breath, or fleeting. I read an interesting article just a couple weeks ago, actually, was just put out. Let me read it to you. It was from ABC News. It says, what would make most women older than 40 shake their heads in disbelief at? Well, perhaps a 20-something-year-old woman getting Botox. You guys familiar with the word Botox, where they get the little injections and it kind of makes their face, like, plastered, right? Okay, it's supposed to prevent them looking older, right? Botox. Young women, even those in their teens, are increasingly demanding cosmetic procedures, they call them, to prevent looking older. They're afraid to age, and they urge plastic surgeons to treat them like they treat their decades-older counterparts. Ashley, the girl they interviewed, her age was 22. She's 22 years old. She started getting Botox injections when she was 21. And here's what she said. She says, I don't have any wrinkles yet, but the reason that I want to get these Botox injections is to prevent them from coming when I get older. My plastic surgeon said, I really didn't need them, and he didn't see the point of doing them, but I insisted because I wanted this done. Ashley's not alone. Many doctors say that there has been a rise in the number of women younger than 35 rushing in for non-surgical treatments or things like Botox. And here's what Ashley said. This is very interesting. She said, there are aspects of getting older that are appealing to me. You get to gain experience and knowledge, and I want to get older. I just don't want to look like it. I don't want to look older. Do you know what? Ashley is preventing the inevitable. Because no matter how many Botox injections Ashley gets, someday when she's 60 or 70, she's going to look 60 or 70, no matter how many times she gets pricked with a needle, okay? Because that's a fact of life. Beauty, outward beauty, it changes. It fades. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and we have sin-cursed bodies. Kind of ruined your day when I said that, didn't you? But that's okay, because that's just a reality. That's where we live. And we need to accept that and say, you know what? The world says, no, I'm going to prevent that. I'm going to push against that as much as I can. But as Christians, we can say, you know what? I understand why. Because sin entered into this world. I now live in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed body. And because of that, my body is going to be daily dying, in essence. Your shoe size, your dress size, and your body size, that's not what is most important about you. Did you know that? Your radiant hair or your thick eyelashes, that's not what makes you important. You know what makes you important? Is that you are God's temple. God lives inside of you. That's what's important. God made you. You're God's image bearer. That's what's important, okay? So now we've looked at the view of the world's view of beauty, and that's distorted beauty. Before we go on, I want everybody to stand up. We're going to stretch. We're going to stretch off that sandwich we just ate. Because if you're like me, it's really settling in right now, isn't it? Are you guys getting sleepy? In fact, I'm going to open a window. You may open a window. Everybody's sandwiches are settling in. We're all kind of getting comfy. You can do a couple of jumping jacks if you want. Okay, good. All right, grab your stuff. Have a seat. Now we're going to look at, we've looked at the world's view of beauty. Now we're going to look in the mirror of the Word. And in the mirror of the Word, we're going to see divine beauty. In the mirror of the world, we have distorted beauty. But in the mirror of the world, we're going to see divine beauty. So what does divine beauty look like, girls? Well, first of all, let's look at a picture of divine beauty. What does divine or biblical beauty look like? So here's a definition. We're going to define it. First of all, we are going to say that divine beauty or biblical beauty is fearing the Lord. It's right there in the passage, isn't it? Favor or charm is deceitful, and beauty, it doesn't last. It's vain. It says, but a woman that feareth the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about. That's divine beauty. So what is fearing the Lord? How many of you ever heard that term, fear the Lord? That person should fear the Lord. Or have you ever heard a pastor tell you, you need to fear the Lord? Okay, yeah, we hear that all the time. But what does it mean? All right, don't just take things aimlessly. Make sure you understand what it means. Let's see if we can get an actual definition of fearing the Lord. Well, when you think of fear, what do you think of? Kind of like this. I'm afraid. I went and hid in a corner. Well, no, this is completely different. This is a biblical type of fear. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's actually talking about a reverential awe, a respect. You stand in awe of that person because you respect them. That's what the fear of the Lord is. We need to understand that the fear of the Lord is the kind of fear that drives us to Him, not away from Him. Normally, when we fear something, we run away from it, right? Like if you're afraid of snakes and you see a snake in the grass, what do? You're out of there, right? You run. You get out of there. When you're afraid of snakes, your immediate impulse is to get away from it. But the fear of the Lord is very different. The fear of the Lord will not cause us to run away from Him, but it will cause us to run to Him, because part of fearing the Lord, girls, is the fear of running from Him. You know what? If you do run from the Lord, it's not because you fear Him, but it's because you don't fear Him enough. If you truly fear the Lord, you will stand in awe of His majesty and His power and His righteous wrath against sin, and you will tremble at the thought of being God's enemy. And that's what drives you closer to God, clinging to Him, actually, for dear life. That's what the fear of the Lord, it drives you to the Lord, not away from the Lord. It's a reverential awe. Well, author Jerry Bridges actually said that the fear of the Lord is better described than defined. So we're going to give a description. We've kind of defined it, but let's actually describe it. So let's think about a woman that fears the Lord, and let's describe her. And in fact, today, for our purposes, we're going to say a teenage girl that fears the Lord. All right, we're going to talk specifically about us as teenage girls. A teenage girl that fears the Lord, what does she look like? If I'm looking for a girl, and I can say she looks like a girl that fears the Lord, what is she going to look like? Well, first of all, the fear of the Lord comes when we know God's word. Most of these verses, I believe, are on your outline there, but I'm going to kind of briefly summarize and read them for you. First of all, the first one there is Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13. I'm going to start farther down. It talks about, first of all, just reading the law before Israel. It's actually talking about reading it and saying it before them. And it says to gather the people together, men and women and children, and it says that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and to observe to do all of His law. Girls, do you know God's word? This book right here, where is it during the week? Is it on your shelf collecting dust until Sunday comes around and you pick it up and run to church? Or, you know, the only time you read it is for Bible class, maybe when you have to memorize a verse or study for a Bible test. Or do you personally know God's word? Do you know what I did with my Bible? Someone encouraged me to do this a long time ago. I wanted to make this very personal to me. So at the beginning of my Bible, my name is Becky, so I put the beginning of my Bible, Dear Becky. And at the very last page in the book of my Bible, at the end of Revelation, I wrote, Love God. You know why I did that? I can't even find that page. Where is it? You know why I did that? It's because I wanted this book to be a personal letter from God to me. And I wanted to know that this book was personally written for me and that everything I need to know about life and godliness is found in God's word and that I can know God's word. Here it is. Finally found it. Love God. And that I can know God's word personally. And that's what a woman that fears the Lord, that's what she looks like. She knows God's word. And you know, so many of us, we just don't take time to know God's word. Did you know that people have died over this book right here? They have given their lives so that this book can continue to be printed and given down from generation to generation. And we take it for granted, don't we? Some of us have multiple copies. I know I do. I have multiple copies in my home. And I take for granted the cost that people have paid so that this book could be printed. And I take for granted that this is God's personal message to me. Dear Becky, Genesis to Revelation, love God. This is God's word to me personally. You can put your name there. This is God's personal message to you. You need to know God's word. The only way you're going to know God's word is by reading it, okay? If I ask you, let's see, Peyton, who is you? Do you have a sibling? What's your, one of your siblings' names? What is it? Brady? Brady. Okay, Peyton, do you know Brady? Okay. Do you know, let's see, do you know Bill Clinton? No? Okay, but do you know of Bill Clinton? Have you ever heard his name before? You've never heard Bill Clinton's name before? You may want to tell her who Bill Clinton is. Okay, well, she just you ruined my illustration, Peyton. Thanks a lot. I'm just kidding. No. Well, the difference is, if I tell you, do you know this person? And I talk about a sibling, someone she lives with, right? Day in and day out, someone she would know. She says, yes, I know that person. She could probably tell me things about Brady very much. Now, if I say, do you know, we would say, of a certain person, maybe a popular person. And you could say, yes, I do. They're completely different, aren't they? One is a very distant, far-off relationship. Well, I know of that person. I've heard things about them. And one is a very personal relationship. Yes, I experience things with them. I go through day in and day out with them. It's a lot different, isn't it? Do you know the kind of relationship God wants to have with him is not one of those, well, I know of him. You know, if you say, do you know God? Oh, yeah, well, I know of God. I've heard people talk about him, and, you know, I know some things about him. That's not what God wants. He wants us to have that personal, family, tight, intimate relationship with him, saying, this is what I know about God personally. I know God because he's told me this personally from his word. That's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. That's what it's talking about, to know God. That's what a woman who fears the Lord looks like. She knows God's word. But not only that, she obeys God's word. The fear of the Lord comes when we obey God's word. It's kind of like taking steps. First of all, we have to know God's word. Secondly, we can't just open God's word and it says, yeah, God told me to do this and this and this, and then we put it away and walk away. No, we have to take the next step. God tells me to do this. Okay, I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to do what God says. Do you know, someone told me one time, and I thought it was so good. They said, you have to come to a point in your life where you say, if God says it, I'll do it. If God tells me, Becky, this is what my word says, I want you to do this. You have to come to a point in your life where you say, okay, God says it, I'll do it. I'll obey it. We have to obey God's word. You have to look at your verses there. It says, Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. A girl who obeys God's word, she's morally strong. She's far from sin, and she's close to God. She's doing everything she can to obey God and obey his word. Other verses there, Psalm 112:1 says, blessed is the man, here's that word again, or that sentence, that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Those are what God tells us to do. She delights in those things. She says, God says it, I want to do it. Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. A girl that fears the Lord, she hates sin because it goes against her holy God. She knows that God is holy. So when she looks at sin, she says, no, I want to be as far away from that as I can. I want to obey God. I want to do what God tells me to. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men, or we could put women there, depart from evil. A girl that fears the Lord stays as far as sin as she can. Last verse here, it says, Deuteronomy 6:2 says that the latter part of the verse says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. There's that phrase, fear the Lord, to keep or do all of his statutes and his commandments. a girl that fears the Lord, a teenage girl that fears the Lord. She knows God's commandments, what God says, and she does them. Did you know it's not enough to just know God's word? Okay, that's not what makes you closer to God. Not just knowing God's word, but actually doing it. Coming to a point into your life where you say, okay, God, if you say it, I'll do it. And a lot of Christians, we've never come to that point in our lives. We have to know God's word, and we have to obey God's word. And then next, the fear of the Lord makes us confident in him. A girl that fears the Lord, she's confident in the Lord. Again, your verses on your outlines there, Isaiah 8:13. The whole first part of the verse is talking in essence about don't be afraid about what men are doing. Don't worry about that. But the second part of the verse says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Remember that God is holy, and let your fear or your reverential awe and your dread, let it be about God. Don't worry about all the people out there. Have an audience of one. You know what? I can look at all these people and I can fear what they are thinking about me or talking about me. But no, I have one audience, and that's God. What I worry about is, what does God think about me? There's all sorts of verses in the Bible about having a fear of the Lord instead of having the fear of man. Some other ones are written there. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." A girl that fears the Lord, she is strong in the Lord. She's not an anxious person over the future. She's confident because she knows that God is in control. Her fear of the Lord makes her avoid the fear of man. It makes her fearless of what men think or will say or even do to her. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." It kind of puts it out pretty plainly. Whom shall I fear? I like that. It's a really short and just to the point verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because God is my confidence. Proverbs 29:25, perhaps one of the more popular verses about the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. The fear of man brings a snare. It sets a trap. It entraps you. It stumbles you up. It says, "But whoso putteth your trust in the Lord shall be safe." You're going to be confident because you fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord, girls, we don't have to fear anything else. Did you know that? But we can't fear the Lord if we don't know the Lord. We can't have that reverential awe for the Lord, and we can't be confident in him unless we know him and unless we obey him. That will make us confident in him. And here's another thing. A girl that fears the Lord, she'll be wise. The fear of the Lord makes us wise. Again, I hope you get a picture here of all the scripture I'm putting in. I want you to have lots of scripture because this is biblical. This is a biblical thing that we're talking about. If we don't have the Bible, we don't have anything. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is wisdom? Have you ever thought about that? Anybody want to try to give me a little brief definition of what you think wisdom is? Wisdom. What is it, Peyton? Okay, being smart. Good. I'm glad. You're telling me what first comes to your mind. What is wisdom? Is that what comes to most people's minds? Being smart? Being wise? Okay, let me talk to you about what wisdom is. Wisdom, it takes insights gleaned from the knowledge of God, and it applies them to our daily life. So, in essence, I'm going to really sum it up for you and easier, okay? Wisdom, I would say, is knowledge applied. Let me expound on that for a minute, okay? It's not enough to just take God's word and read it. That's good. That's wonderful, and I hope you do that. A lot of us aren't even doing that point, are we? We're not even in God's word. But it's a step further. It's taking God's word, which is full of wisdom and truth and things that we need in our lives, and it's actually applying it to our everyday life. It's in essence, you sitting on your bed in the morning before you go to school and reading a verse, and before you walk out the door to get on the bus or get in the car to go to school, it's taking that verse and saying, okay, how am I going to live that verse today at school? How am I going to take this verse and say, okay, I'm going to take this verse with me, and this verse is going to change my actions and my speech and my attitude this way. I'm going to apply it to my life. That's wisdom, girls. When you take God's word and you can apply it to your daily life, that's when you're a wise person. That's what God says is wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It's what we know about God applied to our daily lives. Do you know that we make really foolish and dumb and very even sinful decisions? It's not because maybe we don't know God's word. Now, that might be true in some of our lives. We don't know God's word, so we don't even make the right decisions. It's not just because we don't know God's word, but it's because we won't apply it to our lives. Because when we went to make that decision, applying the knowledge of God's word to our life wasn't even in our thoughts, because we weren't even thinking about living a truth and Bible-driven life. Wisdom is knowledge applied. The Bible calls those who don't seek after this kind of wisdom. Do you know what the Bible calls them? That verse says he calls them foolish. Okay. I don't want to be called a fool. You ever been called a fool? I hope you don't want to be called a fool. I want to be called wise, especially when it's God speaking this. I want to be called wise. The Bible says that when you discover the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, then you discover what life is all about. Psalm 111:10, there, your other verse, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And good understanding, or you could substitute out the word discernment for that word understanding, good discernment have they that do his commandments. Well, for those that practice the fear of the Lord, they'll have good understanding or good discernment. What is discernment? This is another blank for you. Discernment. It's the ability to grasp what is obscure. Boy, that kind of sounded like a high fluty kind of definition, didn't it? Let's make it a little more simple. In this context, it's talking about a mature individual who is able to take a good versus bad or even a good versus best situation and apply what they know about God and God's word to that situation. This is not a girl who says, well, give me a chapter and verse and I'll do it. You ever heard somebody say that? Where's the chapter and verse for that? You know, they say, well, you need to do this. Well, give me a chapter and verse and I'll do it. That's not biblical. That's not being wise. That's not having discernment. This is a girl who will apply both commands and principles of Scripture. Can anybody tell me the difference between a command and a principle in Scripture? I know, we're all tired, but we don't want to think. It's not a school day. But what's the difference between a command and a principle? And if you give the wrong answer, it's okay. It's just us. Let's figure this out. What's a command? Okay, good. Can you think of a command giving in Scripture? Like, thou shalt? What's a command you know of in Scripture? Honor thy father and thy mother, something like that. Okay, good. Very good. That's pretty plain, isn't it? God says, thou shalt. It's a command. Did you think of something? What? Thou shalt not steal. It's pretty plain, isn't it? If we can't get that, we're kind of dumb, aren't we? The Bible says not to steal. Thou shalt not steal. It's a command. What would a principle be? Yes. Okay, good. All right. It's kind of given to us, and it's not black. We wouldn't say it's black and white, thou shalt not blank. But it's, in essence, God giving us a principle that we can apply to a specific area. All right? We call it sometimes in the Bible, we say that they're gray areas. All right? If we give a specific example, for instance, we just talked about in our youth group, we just talked about music. In the Bible, does God tell you this is the music groups you can listen to and these are the ones you can't? I kind of wish it was like that, don't you? Sometimes, because then you'd know for sure if you were obeying God or disobeying God. But no, it's not like that, is it? But did you know there are tons and tons of principles in Scripture that we can take and apply to our music? Did you know that? Those are called principles. It's not a command, thou shalt listen to this music and thou shalt not listen to this music group. Those are commands. Those aren't in there, but there are so many principles that we can apply to our life. And did you know that a girl who has discernment will take commands and principles of Scripture and say, okay, this is what it means for my life today. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Wisdom begins by fearing the Lord, and then the knowledge of our holy God brings understanding. It brings discernment. Okay, we're about to wrap it up here. So we've looked at we're going to look now at the praise of beauty. All right, we looked at the picture of beauty. It's the fear of the Lord. Now we're going to look at the praise of beauty. To praise someone. Praise means to shine forth like a brilliant light. In the Bible, it's talking about a figure of God's favor. It's commended. I want you to think back when we were talking about looking into that mirror, the mirror on the wall, and wondering if we're in the fairest of them all. Look at that and think about yourself when you get up in the morning and you're looking actually physically at yourself in the mirror and getting yourself ready. Why do we spend so much time in front of the mirror? Some of us do. I know some of us don't. But some of us who don't someday probably will. We'll actually care about it someday and probably spend a lot more time in front of the mirror, okay? It happens, trust me. What happens when a person is spending so much time in front of the mirror? What is it they want? What? To look pretty? Why do they want to look pretty? What's their whole purpose in looking pretty? What do they want? Say it again. To what? I heard. To impress people. What else? Attention. Anything else you can think of? Okay, good. What else? Did you think of something? What? Okay, so they can get things that they want. Good. You guys hit on it. Mainly what happens is we look in front of that mirror and we want to look nice so that when we can walk out, people will notice us, right? We want them to look at us and say, oh, you look so pretty today, right? We want praise. We want praise. Did you know, girls, we're going about it the entirely wrong way? The Bible never tells us to praise physical beauty, our beauty. Now, it's not condemning it, because I do that all the time to my girlfriends. Oh, you look so cute today. Okay, that's not bad. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I do that all the time. But the Bible never tells us to praise outward beauty. But did you know that in God's word, in this very passage, that he commanded us to praise inward beauty or divine beauty or spiritual beauty? It says that a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Did you know if we were to translate that literally for how it's written, it says that a woman that feareth the Lord is to be praised. You should praise her. He's commanding us. When you see a woman that fears the Lord, you praise her. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But when we go about it the entirely wrong way, when we're trying to work on our outward beauty and we think, oh, I'm going to walk out and people are going to notice me, they're going to accept me, they're not going to judge me, we want praise, we're doing it the wrong way. God never says to praise outward beauty. He says that we should praise inward beauty. A woman that feareth the Lord is to be praised. At the back of your chart there, at the back of your outline, there is a chart. We're going to look at the difference between outward beauty and inward beauty. Of course, outward beauty, we're talking about physical beauty. And inward beauty, we're talking about a spiritual kind of beauty. Okay, let's start at the front. Why don't you read, first of all, the first line about physical beauty, and then give me the parallel for what it is. First of all, physical beauty is what? It's what? Praised by men. What about inward beauty? It's? And by men. Very good. Okay. Physical beauty, sure. People will praise how we look, won't they? But inward beauty is praised by God. That's the most important thing. And do you know what else? It's praised by men because God says that we should praise a woman that fears the Lord. Okay. Next. Can you read outward beauty versus inward beauty? The second one there. Outward beauty and inward beauty. That's right. Have you ever met or hung around what we would call older people? Have you ever had a grandma or even a grandpa sometimes that when you hang around them, you wouldn't look at them and be like, they're just so gorgeous. You wouldn't say that, but guess what? Inwardly they are, aren't they? Have you ever been around people like that where you just say, you know what? Their walk with the Lord is so strong, and the way that they've grown to know God better and grow on their inward beauty, they are a beautiful person. That's what it's saying here. Outward beauty, like we talked about, it's going to fade over time. But inward beauty grows more beautiful over time. Okay, can you read the first one on the third one there, actually? The outward beauty does what? Promotes self. What about inward beauty? It promotes Christ. Girls, did you know when we're concerned about our outward appearance, we're in essence walking around saying, hey, look at me, put all your attention right on me. But when we're concerned about our inward beauty, we're saying, look at God, don't look at me, look at the God I serve. Isn't that a lot different? It's a lot different when we talk about concentrating on our outward beauty as opposed to our inward beauty. Okay, starting back over here, can you read the next one for us? I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Mandy, can you read the next one for us? Outward beauty, what? That's right, and what about inward beauty? That's right. Can't you see that true in your own life? Okay, when we're concentrating on our outward appearance, we're thinking so much about wonder what those girls are thinking about how I look right now, or what does that guy notice about what I look right now? We're thinking about our outward beauty. But when we're thinking about our inward beauty, we want to know, what does God think about the way I'm acting right now? Or what does God think about what I just said? What does God think about what I'm wearing today? We're thinking more about, what does God think about my life, all right? All right, next. Can you read the next one for us? Outward beauty is what? And then inward beauty? Eternal. How can that be? Somebody explain that statement to me. Outward beauty is temporary, inward beauty is eternal. What do you think I mean? Go ahead. Yeah. Good. How is it eternal? When we think of eternal, are we eternal? Are we? Huh? Did I trip you up? Okay. We are going to live somewhere for eternity, aren't we? Okay. Lord willing, if each of you have accepted Christ as your Savior, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Now, we don't take things with us to heaven. We're not going to take beauty to heaven. Okay, our outward shell is going to fade. But did you know what? Our heart or our spirit, we are going to have that in heaven. That's why it's eternal. Because if we're working on our heart, that's going to even what's going to matter. That's what's eternal. Okay. All right. Next, can you read the next one for us? Outward beauty and inward beauty. Okay, that's kind of like a does statement, isn't it? Okay, but it's a very important statement. And this is something that you can evaluate yourselves, girls. Where is my focus? Where is most of my time spent? Do I focus mostly on what I look like on the outside? Now, I'm not telling you to never look in the mirror again or don't worry about what you look like. Just focus on being godly. No, please, please. We all need to make sure. I like to say I need to paint the barn in the morning, okay? This is the barn. I got to paint it in the morning, okay? We should all surely take time to make ourselves presentable and to reflect Christ correctly. But where are you spending the majority of your time? Are you spending it on inward beauty or on outward beauty? Which one, okay? Good, let's go back over here. Can you read the next one for us? Outward beauty. Good, and inward beauty. That's great. Did you know when I was your age, girls, I had a lady challenge me, and here, I'm going to give you the same challenge she gave me. She said, I want you to time yourself in the morning, okay? From the time you get up to the time you're actually dressed and ready to walk out the door, I want you to see how much time it takes you to get ready. Have you ever done that? Now, we would have all varying time levels, wouldn't we, okay? Because everybody gets ready at a different time level. But it's kind of frightening sometimes when you think about how much time you spent from just getting ready to walking out the door. And then she said this, after you time yourself, I want you to spend that amount of time, or even more, in God's Word, in front of the mirror of God's Word. Because, sure, you're walking out the door, you're saying you're ready for the day, but are you ready for the day? You're maybe physically ready, but are you spiritually ready to face the day? That's a good challenge, isn't it? It's not spending the majority of the time in front of the mirror. Okay, and last one. Could you do that one for us? Outward beauty. And inward beauty says? That's right. And the world would tell us, just what you are right here, that's what makes you you. But no, I could say this is what God lives inside of. This is God's temple. And this is not what makes me me. It's what's inside that's important. Girls, it's a really short and simple verse. Charm or favor is deceitful. And beauty, it will fade over time. But there's a big and important word there. But a woman that fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Don't spend your majority of your time worrying about, oh, I just want to be beautiful. I want to be outwardly beautiful. Did you know what's going to make you most attractive is your inward beauty? Make sure you examine your heart to see, am I truly a beautiful person? What kind of mirror are you looking into? Because if you're looking into the mirror of the world, you're going to get this distorted picture of beauty. But if you look into the mirror of God's Word, you're going to see a divine beauty, the kind of beauty that God wants us to strive after. All right, let's pray. And look, I'm even going to let you out early. Kudos to me, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. We do thank you that it gives us everything we need to know for life and for godliness. And that includes even just wondering what true beauty is. Lord, I pray that these girls in here would concentrate on inward beauty and realize that that's what makes them beautiful, is what's on the inside. And we know, Lord, that what is most important to you is our hearts. And Lord, I pray that these girls would have hearts that would know your Word, that would obey your Word, that would be confident in your Word, and that they would be wise because of that, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity I had just to share my heart with them. May we walk away today different than when we came. In your name I pray.